Titus chapter 2 is where we're at, and if you look at that book, it's written by Paul to a man, helping him appoint leaders. Chapter 2 is healthy congregation is what it's all about, and we began there last week together in Titus chapter 2. The Bible describes a church in a lot of very unique picture words. We're called a family because we've been saved, we've been born into God's family by faith. So People's Baptist Church is a family. Families can be healthy or not healthy, can't they? And so we need God's help as a church. It's described as a flock. We are known as sheep. The good news is we've got a shepherd. And thankfully, we have God provides under-shepherds, small-s shepherds as well. We call them pastors or overseers. And Paul is writing to Titus to help him to look for and to instruct and encourage those who are going to shepherd this flock in Crete. We're called a fellowship as well, and the whole idea behind that is there's a lot of things that unite us together that puts us as fellows on the same side of the ship. We could call it fellowship. We're united. And lastly, we're called a body. We're connected. There's a support structure that God has instituted in his family, in his flock, in his fellowship, in his body, the church. And so Titus chapter 2 is written to the congregation to help them to be healthy. And I hope you'll listen today as a congregation that wants to be healthy, specifically if you're an older man or an older woman. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, listen as we read it. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for healthy or sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. Older men, how'd you do this week? Is that your character description right there? A soberness of life, a reverence for life around you, a self-control that shows itself in healthy faith, healthy love, healthy patience. Titus, speak to those kind of men. Verse number 3, the older women likewise, that they be, speak to them, Titus, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. How did you do this week if you're an older woman? Is that your character description? Do those qualities describe you? That's God's Spirit asking that question to you through the Word of God. They're older women, likewise. And so that's the character. And now here's the curriculum. Older women teach the younger women that they love their husbands. It is a 7-piece curriculum. Teach young women to love their husbands. Not every woman is married, right? But many women become married. And so Paul speaks to Titus, says, Titus, teach the older women to teach the younger women. So I'm going to be speaking to you older women today to help you to teach younger women on one of these 7 curriculum topics. Love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so there's some curriculum, there's some against the flow instruction here for older women to teach younger women. And why do we need that today? Why do we need help in this area of especially home life? I think there's a lot of reasons in our day. I'm not sure all that was going on in Paul's day, but I do know what's going on in your day and my day. There are attacks against the very definition of family from our society, from our legislations. There is an underlying feminism that takes the important and the proper emphasis of femininity and turns it into an ism. I've found that whenever you put an ism on a healthy word, it gets bad. So there's nothing wrong with being feminine and celebrating that, but when it becomes feminism, it robs or it hijacks the very purposes of what femininity is supposed to be about. And so you have grown up in an era where there has been an attack against the very roles of a feminine woman. And so because of laws, because of isms, because of our own flesh that wants to rebel against qualities and roles of life. Paul says to Titus, teach the older women, equip them to teach the younger women. We've got quite a flow here, don't we? And so the message is really to women today in these areas. And the very first topic that Titus is to instruct older women, to instruct younger women about, is this issue of loving their husbands. So I'm not an older woman. Did you notice that? But I am called as a small s shepherd to help a congregation be healthy. And if I'm reading Titus chapter 2 right, there's a role for the body to minister to itself. And let's listen to the word of God on this topic of wives loving their own husbands. And there's five faces of love in the Bible. Each one is legitimate and has a healthy side to it. The first is a word called epithumia. That's what it sounds like. It just means a strong physical desire. It can go very easily evil, that strong physical desire. And frankly, this is the one out of the five that our culture says is the main thing. As long as you got this in order, your marriage should go fine. And we recognize that that does not work. That is not the basis of a healthy marriage or a healthy congregation. Epithumia, strong physical desire. It's God-ordained, but it sure can get twisted quickly. The second face or second word that's used is the word eros. It can be translated romance. And that's part of a married life too. The third word is the word storge. It just means comfortable security. Kind of like people who live up above the Arctic Circle have a lot of different words for snow because they deal with it so much. In the Bible, there's a lot of different words for love because we deal with love so much. In English, it just comes out love, but in the Bible, there's different faces to it. Comfortable security, that's a wonderful facet or a face of love. A fourth one is the word philos. You've heard it before. Philosophy, the study of or the love of something. It literally means friendship, a philos. And then the fifth one is probably most familiar to Christian ears, agape. It's unconditional kindness. It's sacrificial love, we could call it. So Paul writes to Titus, says, Titus, teach the older women how to teach the younger women to love their husband. Which of the five loves do you think the Bible says that younger women need to be taught in? Believe it or not, it's the word friendship. And so we could translate or we could read verse number 4, older women teach younger women to philos their husbands, i.e., to be friends with them. Do you need help being friends with your husband, if you have a husband? Or if you are intending someday or hoping someday to have a husband? Well, if I were an older woman, some of the topics I would cover with you would be this. I'm not, so just take this from the Bible. But older women ought to give some thought to and some practical descriptions of what it means to be friends with the one you're married. Have you found, those of you who have been married for a long time, that you can lose that? You become just dorm mates, or you become ships passing in the night, or you put up with one another rather than really enjoy one another. Paul says, older women, that's a battle that younger women face just like you did. Teach them to philos, to be friends with their husband. So what I did, and I found five verses in the Bible, three in the Old Testament, book of Proverbs, by the way, three Proverbs, and two in the New Testament where the word friend is discussed and some of the qualities around friendship. And so, a topic that I would cover if I were an older woman talking to you this morning would be this. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. Here's the first of five. The Bible says this about friendship. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. There it is, the word friends. So there's some dynamics surrounding friendship here that ought to be understood, ought to be thought through. So if I were an older woman, I would talk to you about this. I would say, may I help you learn to forgive? Younger women, could I help you learn to forgive? Because the Bible says there, he or she who covers a transgression seeks love. Are you good at forgiving your husband? You say, well, there's a lot to forgive. Well, there may well be. Are you good at it, though? Has God helped you to wrestle with the fact that you married a sinner and that he sins? Have you learned, as it says here, to cover a sin or a transgression and in so doing to seek love? Forgiveness is my response to repentance. In other words, when someone, your husband in this case, recognizes that they have done wrong and comes clean, comes out and forward and honestly and humbly with that fact and says, I have sinned, would you forgive me? Forgiveness is a response to that request. And maybe that sin was against you. Or maybe that sin tarnished your reputation or your standing in front of your children or your workmates or your schoolmates or whatever it may be. That this may be far from a theory. This may be a very personal sin that has hurt. Young women, love your wife, love your husbands rather. And realize that friendship involves covering sin or forgiveness. Forgiveness is my response to repentance and my promise not to do three things. This puts it where the rubber meets the road. When I forgive a person, I promise not to bring it up in your face. Ever had that happen? You thought it was dealt with and they bring it up again. That's a sign that there has not been biblical forgiveness. The world says, forgive and forget. Well, the Bible never says that. The Bible says, forgive and make a promise. That's what God does to us. He promises that our sins are behind his back. There are depths of the sea dunked there. They are nailed to the cross. Glory, glory to Christ. And so forgiveness is not a forgetfulness, but it's a promise that I will not bring it up in your face or behind your back in the form of gossip. And we're going to see that in just a second, same verse, or over and over in my mind. And that's a hard spot. Because when a person is hurt, there's a scar often. And you see that scar or you feel that scar and it's there. So what do you do when you have forgiven somebody and it still is in your mind? You label it for what it is. A sin that's been repented of and forgiven. And God by his Spirit has a way of letting that kind of love statement cover over it until eventually, by God's grace, it loses its painfulness. And so if I were an older woman, based on this proverb, I would ask you about forgiveness. I'd ask you number two based on this verse, may I help you learn not to gossip? Not to gossip, because it says there in Proverbs 17:9, he or she who repeats a matter splits up friendships. Remember, we're thinking about what the Bible says about younger women loving their husbands, and the word for love is to be a friend. And friends, it says here, do not repeat matters that have been covered. So we're back around to that whole idea of not bringing it up over again. What is gossip, by the way? Gossip is the habit of bringing up hurtful information with anyone who is, in one of two places, not part of the problem or not part of the solution. That has helped me to know when to talk with who. If there's something that needs to be dealt with and you're part of the problem, the Bible gives me permission, in fact, commands me to come privately to you and to help address it with you or to you. So if you're part of the problem, it's not gossip. But maybe you're part of the solution. And as an older woman, you will have younger people or other people come to you with burdens. It's gossip if they don't want you to help them solve it. If they just want to gush it on you and just leave it there, that's gossip. And as an older woman, you better take Proverbs chapter 17, verse 7 to heart there and not let that stand. And so if I were an older woman, I was talking to a younger woman, I would help to teach them about forgiveness and gossip. Here's a second verse and a second topic that I would cover if I were an older woman. I'm not. But Proverbs 17:17 does say this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So here's a second verse on friendship that informs me on what it means to love, philos, friendship, to be friends with my husband, my spouse. A friend loves at all times. May I help you learn to constantly invest in your marriage? Did you hear what it said there? A friend loves at, that's a big word, isn't it? All times. Or sometimes it's a lot easier to love a husband, isn't it? But a friend loves at all times. And so what does it mean to invest at all times? It means to invest my time in you. A friend loves at all times. I give at all times. I'm looking for opportunities. I'm using my time to be investing in this relationship. Quality time and quantity time both. Sometimes it's easier to have one or the other. Investing thinking. Here's how a young woman becomes and nurtures the friendship with her husband. She spends time thinking about him. Making plans that include him. Having dreams that swirl around him. It's very hard to be friends with somebody you never think about. It's going to be hard to be friends with your husband if you never invest thought into pleasing him or getting to know him or dreaming and planning around and for him. Invest time and thinking and treasure. That's whatever is valuable to you. It may be finances. Some people have so much money and they think they can buy a relationship. That's not true. There's other things that are valuable that can be invested. We've already mentioned too, time and thoughts. Invest treasure, invest touches. We're talking here specifically about non-sexual touches, just those things. You know, when you see somebody who you're friends with and you haven't seen him for a long time, you run up to him and what do? You hug him or you shake their hand or you pat him on the back. And so there's that connection that happens. When was the last time you took your spouse's hand? When's the last time you touched your husband, took the initiative to touch? Put your hand on the shoulder. Just let him know that you enjoy being near him. A friend loves at all times. It works on a friendship at all times. Touches. Talking. Talking is the window of the soul, the window of the heart. Communication lets a person know what's down deep. Some of us are easier to talk, to get talking than others. Some of us, we can't stop talking. Other people, it's like prying a word out here or a word there. Well, God's got different personalities, so one size doesn't fit all. But goodness sakes, if you're going to be friends, you got to talk. You got to be able to invest talking, and on it goes. Topics that I would cover. Here's a third one. If I were an older woman, I'd cover this with you. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Now, when I read that little phrase, iron sharpens iron, it speaks about times where I say where sparks fly. You know, when iron hits iron, something gets chipped off and flies out. May I help you learn to disagree agreeably? If I were an older woman talking to a younger woman, I would want to be helping them to be able to agree or to disagree agreeably with their husband. In other words, when things are not as rosy, what do, right? That's what friendships work through, says there. Iron sharpens iron. There's four rules that have helped me navigate through those tough times when we're not seeing eye to eye. It's found in Ephesians 4, if you care to look there, but I've got it up on the screen as well. The first verse in Ephesians 4:25 can be summarized with this. If you're going to sharpen iron, if you're going to learn to communicate when it's not as easy, you still got to be honest. And verse 25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." You say, my spouse isn't my neighbor. Well, in the biblical sense, they're the closest to you. So that's the point here. And it says, put away lying. I cannot sharpen iron and if I'm lying about things, if I'm trying to sweep things under the rug, if I'm trying to cover over things, how can you be friends with somebody who's not being honest with you? The Bible challenges us on every level, but this morning on the marriage level, to be honest. And notice it says, let each one of you speak truth. Again, there's different directions that we can go. Some people love to clam up when they get angry and the sparks are flying. Other people like to blow up when the sparks are flying. Which one are you, and where do you fit on that spectrum? Are you a clammer-upper? The Bible says, speak. Are you a blower-upper? The Bible says, don't do that. In fact, it says that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God in the book of James chapter 1. So first of all, be honest. Second of all, the Bible goes on here in Ephesians 4 to say, stay up to date, or keep current is the way I remember it. Here's what the Bible says. Be angry, but don't sin. In other words, don't allow your emotions to be an excuse for sinning against the one who you say is your friend. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath or give place to the devil. Unresolved anger is like a welcome mat to the devil, saying, come on in and have your way with this relationship. Come on into my heart and have your way with my tongue, because I'm about ready to give him a piece of my mind. And on the messes can go when we are not resolving things. So be honest. If I were an older woman speaking to a younger woman, I'd want to talk to you about how to disagree biblically, agreeably. And here's how to do it. Be honest, keep current. Number three, attack problems rather than people. You say, well, what does that mean? Let me give an illustration that can happen in any good home. You got a checkbook, right? And one of you, it's a joint checking account. And so one person writes a check and puts it down there, and it bounces, sends out a check. Got a bounced check. And so the bank calls up or writes you or sends an email or whatever happens when that happens, and you get the message, you owe $25 fee because of a bounced check. So you get a copy of that, and lo and behold, it's your husband that signed that check. He overdrew the account, and now we've got $25 more coming out of our account just because of the foolishness. Now, if I'm in the flesh, I go after that husband, man. I let him, and he let him know what a doofus he is. I knew that you failed your math regents for some reason. You bring up the past and all that stuff and all those examples of his foolishness, and you start calling him names. I mean, that's going to really help him to remember the next time not to be such a dunce, and on you go. But, okay, you get that all out there, and your husband's cowering in the corner and shaking, and he's, oh, I'll do better next time, I'll do better. What's still out there? A $25 fee that's got to be paid. You haven't solved any of the problem yet. You've just humiliated the messenger right there, right? And so these verses, it goes like this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And that's what happens when we start attacking people. We let words go flying out of our mouth that corrupt, that destroy, that break down a friendship and a relationship rather than build up. So what is the answer to that? The answer is to approach a problem as a team. Here's good words that could come out of my mouth when my spouse has just cost us $25. Words like this, wow, I wonder how that happened. What do you think we could do so that doesn't happen again? You know what I'm hearing in there? I'm hearing the wonderful word we, instead of, why did you let that happen? What are you going to do so that doesn't happen again? The wonderful teamwork that comes when we are together attacking a problem. Which one of us has time to go down to the bank and settle this? So we're attacking the problem. At the end of the day, the 25, where are we going to, which one of us is going to have to get an extra job to pay for this $25? You know, but we're working at it as a team. We're trying to come up with a solution to the problem rather than condemning the person. And I think that's how so many of us disrupt and destroy the relationship and the friendship. We find ourselves on opposite sides shooting at each other instead of on the same side shooting at the problem and solving that. The rest of the verse says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but instead what is good for the necessity of edifying or building up the person. You know, it hurts to bounce a check. And when my name's on that check, I've learned. I know what I've done. I don't need the corrupt words, probably, to reinforce the fact that I need to do different. It is so encouraging. It's so helpful. It so knits together a heart of a husband and wife when they attack the problem, not each other. And then the last one is not only attack problems, not people, but learn to act in the spirit, not react in the flesh. And that comes from verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, that's the flesh, clamor, evil speaking, but be put away from you with all malice. In other words, don't react. Don't allow yourself to react that way. And if you do, remember we already had a lesson on forgiveness and repentance. Instead, that's reacting in the flesh, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, wow, when I think about all the bounce checks I sent to heaven, and Christ paid the debt for me. I'm just using the illustration on a spiritual level. That puts in perspective a piddling little earthly fee, especially when that spouse comes knowing that they've really let us down. That's not the time to beat up on it. That's not the time to react in malice and anger. It's a time to act in the Spirit of God. And that's a wonderful thing that's available to any one of you and me who, through the blood and the death of Jesus Christ, have known forgiveness ourselves. Two more verses. Topics I would cover if I were an older woman, going to the New Testament. Forgiveness, gossip, investing, disagreements. Here's one. May I help you learn to celebrate together? To celebrate together. Friends celebrate. I learned this from Luke 15. And three times it says there these words. She called her friends saying, rejoice with me. It's a story about the woman who lost some things and then found it, including eventually a story of a father who lost his son and found him. And they rejoiced at the end of it because they were friends. Could I help you learn to celebrate together? Friends do that, you know. From the story of the prodigal son, celebration often includes a lot of things. Spontaneity, the father in this case ran and kissed the son because he was so joyful to see him. This was time to celebrate. Celebration involves generosity. If you're going to celebrate with your husband, learn to be generous. In the Bible story, there was a ring brought out, a robe, a calf that was fat, that was barbecued, I guess we could call it, for the situation. Celebration involves activity. In this story, there was music and dancing. Are you good at that? Do you ever just turn on a song that would set a tone for celebration in your relationships? Celebration involves community. The father invited the family and the friends to come on and enjoy that. Again, some of us are really good at just creating celebrations, taking some situation and turning it into a reason to laugh. Good friends do that and work on that. If I were an older woman, I'd teach you to celebrate. And lastly, if I were an older woman, I would help you and me learn to be unselfish. Learn unselfishness. Here's the last verse on friends. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Laying down your life, that's pretty drastic, isn't it? It's a description of what happens. It can be a single act of valor. Where a person gets in harm's way out of love for the individual. Are you willing to lay down your life for your friend? For your friend? But laying down our life usually takes the form of daily acts of self-sacrifice, doesn't it? Where you and I just, well, here's what I came up with, where I forego my preferences, and I've got a lot of them. I forego my comforts, and I've got a lot of those that I value. I forego my rights. After all, I'm the husband. After all, I'm the parent. After all, I'm the older one. And I've got certain rights that come with that, rights of passage, et cetera, et cetera. Love is willing to forego this, self-sacrificing my comforts, my rights, my plans, my resources, and on, the things that are mine. Laying down my life. A friend is willing to do that. If I could, I would teach you, and may the Spirit of God, and maybe an older woman teach you and me to be unselfish, to be self-sacrificing. And so what have we seen this morning? A healthy congregation is made up of family, flock, fellowship, body, where people in the body, in this case older women, support and instruct and help younger, maybe not as strong women, to be mighty and healthy in the spirit. Older women, Paul says to Titus, teach them to admonish the young women to befriend their husbands. Oh, how our church needs the continuity of good, strong homes. And oh, how our homes need the continuity of good, strong marriages. And one of the fibers in a good, strong marriage is friendship. One of the five kinds of loves to befriend their husband. And there's a lot at stake, women, for the Bible concludes with verse number 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There's plenty of people out there just kind of sitting off to the sideline, tapping their toes, watching our lives to see if Christ and his word and his ways really make a difference. And they're very happy when somebody in a public spot makes a mess of it and just shows that sin is still dominant. Older women, younger women, what a message. The first of a 7-part curriculum that older women can think about. And so I've got an invitation to women this morning, just in closing, an invitation based on the word of God here, older women. I want to challenge, I want to invite you, I want to task you with being available. And by that I mean to learn to share God's word and God's ways. You have had some years, some months, some weeks, some days to flesh out, maybe to fall and be restored in some areas of life, especially when it comes to befriending someone, your spouse. I want to challenge you who would consider yourself older to be available, to not put off someone who came to you honestly and privately maybe and said, could you pray for me? Could you help me? Could you teach me to be a younger woman that's strong? I've got an invitation to you who are younger women. I want to encourage you to be teachable, to learn, to seek, and to accept help, to not try to be an Amazon and go it yourself, to not try to be an island, an independent spirit that frankly doesn't need anybody else's help. That's not healthy. Your marriage will blossom with support and help. And so I encourage you to be teachable. That takes a very humble heart, but God will give that to you if you ask for it. Let me pray for you who are older women and younger women, and for you who may be their spouse someday or already are. Lord in heaven, I thank you for time around the Lord's Supper today. What a Savior, the friend of sinners. He who has taken our sin and does not gossip about it anymore. He who has taken our sin on his own body, self-sacrificing for us. A Savior who has forgiven us. Oh, what a word forgiveness is. I thank you for the Lord's Supper and our reminders this day. I thank you for the Bible, especially the Titus passage today, and the word to the congregation to be healthy. And so I want to just ask God that you would allow this message, this passage from Titus chapter 2, to stir in the hearts of older women, to make them looking and prepared to teach others. This church is blessed with some godly women who have walked through the valley of the shadow in many ways and maybe have a story to tell of a redeeming Savior and an indwelling spirit and a sufficient word of God, the Bible, to help through the darkest of nights. Please, would you encourage the older women of our church, Father? Raise them up. Make them available. And then I pray for those who are younger women, maybe in some rough marriages right now. It's not all the it's not all the joy and bubbliness that was expected. The roughness of sin-cursed men and women under the same roof have conspired to maybe make a woman right in the sound of this voice skeptical and cynical and bitter and hard-hearted and maybe ready to throw in a towel, oh God, let them know that you are near and dear, that your word is available, that there are older sisters in this family of God who could help. And so I pray that you would make this congregation even more healthy and more Christ-like and more beautiful in your eyes than it already is. We look forward to that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for letting me be the voice of an older woman today. And we're going to be on our way. I hope you'll think about coming back tonight. And in the meantime, maybe you're already thinking of an older woman who you need to talk to. God bless you. We're dismissed.